Do you sit down? Nothing makes for gripping drama better than a dysfunctional family. Whether it be The Simpsons, or The Residents of Albert Square, or Coronation Street, we like to immerse ourselves in the struggles of others. Perhaps it's because we can identify a grain of similarity between our own lives and the chaos that we see on the screen. If you were with us last Sunday, when we began our series, working our way through the Old Testament, you might remember that Graham ended up by telling us that God's story is unchanging. God is unchanging. He is faithful. He is true. He is constant. Whereas our story, it's one of contrast. It's a struggle, constant struggle between the part of us that remembers Eden when we were in harmony with God and creation, and the part of us that remembers rebellion when we pulled apart from God. God's heart is to restore harmony between himself and creation. And the Old Testament tells us the first part of God's working out of that story. His purposes being revealed, revealing himself to us, revealing what he is like, but also showing us what we are like in his interaction with people, in the working out of his story and our story. Our relationship to God and the consequences of what happens when that relationship breaks down. Last week, we heard about the fall, when Adam and Eve chose to put themselves at the center of the story, the place that rightly belonged to God. Now, that could have been the end of the story. But while God's justice drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, his mercy gave hope for the future. Hope that harmony would be restored. We heard about the flood, when God was forced to wipe the slate clean because of mankind's constant disobedience, his violence, his rebellion. And that could have been the end of the story. But there was also mercy, and the promise of a lasting salvation between God and his creation. And we heard about the Tower of Babel, when God was forced to confuse the language of man, because once again, their desire was to put themselves ahead of God. And that could have been the end of the story. But in his mercy, God had a fresh start in mind. And we're going to hear about that now as Steve comes to read to us from God's word.
The reading is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, on the pound of page 13 of your pew Bibles. The call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Lord, thank you that in your word is truth and life. In the lives of those who trusted you and obeyed you, we can find a pattern for our own faith. So open our hearts and minds to what you want to reveal of yourself and what you want to reveal about us. As we look at your word together this morning, we thank you for your word and we pray that you will bless it to us. Amen. One of the questions that I often find myself asking is, why did God choose such and such a person? What was it about them that made them God's perfect choice? And when you look at the people that God chooses, the things that they do, the things that they say, it certainly isn't because they are saints. There are some very messed up people revealed to us within the pages of this book. A number of them we're going to meet this morning. But the thing that all these people have in common is that no matter how much they mess things up, they trust God. They obey God and they want God's purposes to fill their lives. One of the themes running through the story that we are looking at is God's covenant with his people. As I mentioned, it was first introduced to us last week, after the flood, when God makes an everlasting covenant between himself and all living creatures. And never again will he destroy all life on earth because through the waters of a flood. And he reveals the sign of that covenant to Noah and he places the rainbow in the sky. That covenant was made with the whole of creation. But as we heard this morning, with the choosing of Abram, God makes his covenant with man personal. And starting with just one man, Abram, who God will later call Abraham, the father of many, God begins to work out his relationship with his people, and he works it out down the generations. But why did God choose Abraham? Why didn't he spread his net more widely? He had scattered the people around the world when the language had been used. Why didn't he pick people in all the four corners of the world, work out his purposes of restoring humanity to himself through different people? What was it about God's plan that needed him to start with just one man? Let me read to you again from verses 2 and 3 in chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let me also read to you from the first verse of Matthew's gospel. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, God's purposes are to be worked out through one man to culminate in Jesus. The climax of God's story, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, through whom all the earth will be blessed. But that's skipping ahead to the end of the story, as it were. We're still right back at the beginning. And to find out where we fit into all of this, we're going to have a whistle-stop tour through the rest of the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Abraham's family tree, and you'll have seen that on the little slip of paper that was in your notes. A whistle-stop tour through four generations of Abram's family, the founding of the nation of Israel. So as we read in our reading, God starts by choosing Abram. He asks him to leave his home, his friends, his people, and to set out with his household to a land that God will show him. And if you were like me, you read that passage, you thought, this is odd. We don't hear that Abraham asks a lot of questions. He doesn't do a lot of soul searching. He doesn't make excuses. We're simply told that he hears and he obeys. He hears God's command. He hears God's promised blessing and he does what he is told. Now you might think, wow, I'm not Abraham. I couldn't do that. Abraham must be some kind of God-fearing man. But Abraham is not perfect. Almost the first thing that he does when he begins to get into difficulties after he sets out is he's going through the land and there is a famine. So he heads off down to Egypt. Let me read to you a few verses later on from Genesis chapter 12. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." I think that's pretty amazing. Abraham gives no thought to what this might mean to Sarah. She ends up being married off to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh takes Sarah as his wife until the Lord sends judgment on Pharaoh and the court, and Abraham and his household are sent packing. So, not a perfect man. Abraham also has a tendency to preempt God's plans. For example, when he takes Sarah's advice on family planning. Now, as we know, God has told Sarah and Abraham they are to have a child. Now, both very old. And Sarah thinks, "I can't have children." So she suggests that Abraham sleeps with her slave girl Hagar and starts a family that way, through them. Now, we know that when we disobey God, it doesn't end up well. And it doesn't end up well. Sarah jealously mistreating Hagar and her son, forcing Hagar to flee into what could have been almost certain death in the desert if God had not intervened. So these are real people. People who make mistakes like the rest of us. Abraham is not perfect, but he is obedient and trusting. And he does what God commands, even if he's not always sure why he is doing it. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham's reward was not simply that he would become the father of many nations, blessed with many descendants. Abraham's reward was that he would become the father of the people through whom God would act in mercy to redeem humanity. Being credited with righteousness. Not a perfect man, but a man who trusted God. And moving on to the next generation, we have Isaac. He was the son that was promised to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, and through whom the covenant is continued. Isaac also has his faults. He tells the king of the Philistines, again, there's a famine in the land, and they go off to seek refuge somewhere, and he tells the king of the Philistines that Rebekah is his sister, not his wife, because her beauty made him fear that the men of the land would kill him and take Rebekah. Does that sound familiar? Like father, like son. But Isaac was also trusting and obedient. Trusting and obedient in situations when he couldn't possibly understand. Earlier in his life, God commands Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. A seemingly incomprehensible demand. Yet both father and son take God at his word. And despite their doubts and their fears, Abraham is willing to sacrifice his own son, and Isaac is willing to remain obedient, even to the point of his own death. Let me read you briefly from chapter 22. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. There will be many times in our own lives when we can hear the Lord asking us to do something and perhaps we just can't understand. But can we take a lesson from Isaac and from Abraham and trust in faith? God, of course, does intervene in this case. The sacrifice of this particular beloved son is not his desire. The next generation brings brothers, Esau and Jacob, and we have Jacob here on our family tree. Esau is his father's favorite, and Jacob is his mother's. So, once again, we have family tensions, rivalries and unpleasantness. Esau is strong and impetuous. Jacob is calculating and ambitious. Jacob, the younger son, he's already played on Esau's impetuousness and he's wrangled his birthright from him. Then towards the end of Isaac's life, Jacob goes into his tent, for he's old and frail and blind, and he tricks his own father into giving him the blessing that rightly belongs to Esau as the oldest son. Again, this is a man, a complex man, a man who is as messed up as the rest of us. But for all his selfish ambition and greed, Jacob was a man who feared and trusted God. We read in the Bible that he wrestled with God. We read that he had a dream in which he saw the angels going up and down a stairway to heaven, and he heard God's voice repeating the promised blessing that he had made to his grandfather, Abraham. So we read in chapter 28, I am the Lord your God, the father of your, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. This is a whistle-top tour, so I'm moving on again. We move on to the next generation. We see those 12 sons of Jacob. God has now renamed Jacob Israel, and from these 12 sons, the tribes of Israel will arise. I particularly want to look briefly at Joseph, the second youngest son, his father's favorite, a daydreamer, a bit of a social incompetent. He never fails to wind up his older brothers, and that ends up with him being sold into slavery in Egypt. But God's complicated story has a purpose. God can use all the twists and turns of our life to turn them to his own purposes. Joseph trusted God, and he grows and he learns from his mistakes, and he is changed and used by God to rescue first his own family and to secure the future that God has mapped out. So that's the whistle-stop tour through the family. But what does it tell us about our place in this story? Through all the patriarchs, Abraham and his descendants, we can see God's grace, his purposes, his promises. They are revealed to us and they begin to be worked out. And that is despite all the weaknesses and failures of the people that he chooses to use. God can turn all situations to his good purposes. We just trust and follow him. This was a pretty dysfunctional family. Amongst the characters that we've looked at so briefly this morning, there are tricksters and con men. There are human traffickers and murderers. This is a family plagued by favoritism, divided loyalties, competition, greed, and envy. Yet these are real people, people who knew God, people who trusted God, trusted the promise that he had made to them, and trusted that God could work despite their failings to bring those purposes out through their lives and into the future. And that's the point. It's a story of faith, not perfection. Perfection comes in Jesus Christ, the ultimate descendant of Abraham, the one through whom all the world is blessed. And if we believe and trust in Jesus the Messiah, the one to whom the promised blessing pointed, then we too are counted as descendants of Abraham. And just as their faith brought them through the story, so in turn, by faith, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ will be slowly made into his likeness by the outworking of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the transformation will be slow, and there is no promise that it won't be a painful transformation. Just like Abraham and his family, we will make mistakes, some of them big, some of them small. We are not perfect, and we are not called to be perfect. We are called to have faith. We are called to trust the one who calls to us with loving arms. And we are called to be willing to be changed little by little into the likeness of God's Son, taking our place in the ongoing story of drawing others into the world that God wants, drawing the world to himself. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we are learning of your story and our story. We thank you that you use ordinary people, lives that you have touched and changed down the centuries. So much more could be said, and we do thank you for the gift of your word, which enables us to go back time and time again and read all these wonderful accounts, such as those of Abraham and his family. Lord, we're blessed to see the richness of your word, to learn more about you, and to learn in the reflections of the people in its pages more about ourselves, more about our relationship with you and your relationship with your people. Father, may we have the same saving faith that patiently waits and endures, a faith that trusts and obeys, even when the way doesn't seem clear. May we have a faith that sees you at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Father, give us perseverance and a positive attitude that never loses sight of the plans that you have for us. Father, take us and use us and grant us that faith that knows that we are a part of your story and that wants to bless the world through us, through those who believe and trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.